All right, this morning, turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Told Tara I'm putting you in the Petri dish this morning. This is something I'm working on for Belize, so you get to be the guinea pigs this morning. Though some applications and things may be different. They've asked us to speak, David and I, on COVID and its relationship to different things. The sovereignty of God. David's got fear and death, and then the church. So I'd like to share a few things on the sovereignty of God as it relates to what's been experienced over the past year. A pandemic, a virus, sickness, death, and how that relates to God's sovereignty. Daniel chapter 4, I'll read a couple of verses and we'll look at more of it. Verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, and whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? Thank you, Father, for your word. We pray that you would strengthen us by it this day and instruct our hearts. We bow before you. We bring ourselves before you, asking for a blessing and for the Spirit to speak through me and to the hearers, that you would give us all grace to hear, know, understand, obey, rejoice in your word. And we give you praise and thanks. Forgive us our sins, O Lord. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So you can look up various lists. This was on Healthline, diseases in the history of our land and North America and that sort of thing. And you can go through the lists of them, 1633 to 34, smallpox that came from European settlers, 1793, yellow fever that came from the Caribbean, 1832 to 1860s, cholera, which came in three different waves, 1858, scarlet fever, 1906 to 1907, typhoid fever, there was about 26,000 deaths with that. 1918 was the flu that's called everything. It's called the swine flu, the Spanish flu, influenza, and the H1N1 flu, and was a great scourge here in our land. 1921 to 25, diphtheria epidemic, and 1916 to 1955, polio. There were about 50 some thousand cases, 3,000 some deaths. My grandmother's brother died of polio. I always remember his picture and her telling me about him dying from polio and the iron lung and all that. And had a Colleen's uncle always walked with a limp because one leg was shorter than the other because of polio. So it was something during that time period that a lot of people had and they were dealing with, which is pretty much eradicated now. 1957, H2N2 flu, 116,000 deaths. 1981 to 91, there were different measles outbreaks. 93, there was something in Milwaukee from a contaminated water. Cryptosporidius that hurt some folks. H1N1 flu, 2009, 2010, and 14, there were some outbreaks of whooping cough. 1980s, we had the whole HIV that took place. In 2020, of course, we had the coronavirus. So these things are with us, and these things are with us regularly in various aspects of them. So the coronavirus and the sovereignty of God. First of all, we need to ask the question, What do we mean when we talk about the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign, souverain from the etymology? That means he is a sovereign lord or ruler. He possesses the highest authority without control. The highest authority without control. Nobody controls him. He's at the top of the ladder. So the scripture teaches us that God is a supreme lord and that nobody influences his decree. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose, singular, of him who works everything after the counsel, singular, of his word. So God has a purpose, God has a counsel. And that counsel and purpose is singular. That is, God doesn't react to stuff that's going on in the world like we do. You know, things happen, we have no omniscience, and things happen to us and we react to it. God doesn't react to anything. God has ordained all that comes to pass, and his purpose is one. His decree is one, which is why it is often given to us in the singular. And that God has the highest authority with nobody over him to control him. We read in Daniel 4, nobody can stay his hand. Nobody can say to him, what are you doing? That doesn't mean that men can't say, what are you doing? What that means is that nobody can influence him. Nobody can rebuke God. Nobody can stop God. That he is the first and best of beings, and he is the highest of authorities. And that nobody can stop him from accomplishing his purposes. Jeremiah 51:29, Jeremiah says, the land will tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon. And you can put any, after Babylon, you could put any name you want in there. But that every purpose of the Lord will be performed upon the earth. God is sovereign. And God is sovereign over sickness and death as well. He is in control of those things as well. So he's in control of the coronavirus. He's in control of all those things. There is a teaching out there that wants to say that only Satan is in control of bad things like sickness and like tornadoes that we have here and all of that. And that is somewhat popular among some groups. But if Satan is sovereign over that and God is not, then God is not sovereign at all. Then he doesn't have all authority. But God does have all authority. And he is sovereign over sickness, death, the coronavirus, all these things. Isaiah 45:7, he says, I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace, and I create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. He creates calamity, which includes every kind of disaster and difficult situation that we find upon the earth. Deuteronomy 28, turn there for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 28. As far as it relating specifically to the virus that we have and the idea of diseases and opposing this teaching that God has nothing to do with those things. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then he goes through a litany of them, but look at verse 27. It says, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof you cannot be healed, some things that they would not be able to be healed of. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. We see there's both things physical and mental as far as sickness that can be put upon men by God. Deuteronomy 28:61. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon you until you be destroyed. So, just to understand clearly that the scripture says God is sovereign over all those things. He is the one who brings those things upon mankind. Sometimes we speak of it. Sometimes he does it without a mediating factor. Sometimes he does it with a mediating factor. But he is the first cause of all that comes to pass. Jehoshaphat had a son. Jehoshaphat was a good king. His son was not a good king. 2 Chronicles 21:12, there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God of David your father, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and has made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a whoring like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and have slain your brethren of your father's house, which were better than yourself. Behold, a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and thy goods." And it says in verse 18, after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And after 2 years, he died of that. So the scriptures convincingly teach us that God is sovereign over these matters, that he brings to pass these things in the post-Edenic world. In Eden, there were no diseases and there was no suffering. But after Eden, after the fall of man, then we have this. And God is not out of control, and God has not lifted his hands off of the earth to let things just kind of go. He is absolutely sovereign over all of these matters, which, of course, teaches us he is absolutely sovereign over what has happened in the past year. And every place that this disease has gone and this virus has come, that he is sovereign over it. Epidemics, pandemics, plagues of every sort have been a part of the human experience since the fall of man. Since God said to Adam, "In the day that you eat of it, you will die." And he did die. He died spiritually, but he also began to die physically. And there were introduced, as our confession says, into mankind, every misery, spiritual and physical, because of the fall of man. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And this is indiscriminate. This death is indiscriminate. Now Elisha was fallen sick, it says in 2 Kings 13:14, in case you wonder whether prophets who did miracles and even raised people from the dead at times got sick. They did. "And now Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died." Did you know that? Elisha got sick and Elisha died of that sickness. God is absolutely sovereign over all of these matters. So the sickness and disease and death are a normal part of our experience. Heaven is described as a place without sickness, without disease, without death, without fear. And therefore it's unintuitive to us to even think about heaven, because our experience is the opposite of that. And yet heaven will be that. And whatever new disease arrives on the scene, it is sovereignly purposed by God for his own purposes. So God is sovereign. He rules without a rival. There is none other than God. He is sovereign over sickness and pandemics, over all things. You know, we can try to trace, and there's been a lot said about this particular sickness, and how can we trace it back? Where did it start? Who did this? Was there a conspiracy involved? You know, all of that is fine and well. Don't know that you'll ever find a definitive answer to all of that. But we must be careful that we don't emphasize that to the excluding of God. Okay? We can think about the origin of this disease, or perhaps that it's some sort of conspiracy for a particular purpose. And we can think about that so much that we disregard the fact that God is sovereign over this thing. You know, if you want to trace this back to somebody in a lab somewhere who was working because the government told them to work, guess what? God is sovereign over that too. So no matter where you trace it to, and no matter what it is underneath the care of God, who has brought this upon the world for his own purposes. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. We have in the book of Daniel the great king Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 2, we have Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the kingdoms, and he's one of those great kingdoms. In Daniel chapter 3, we have the story of the fiery furnace, in which Nebuchadnezzar is in a rage, and he tries to kill off some of his very best counselors, and God will not allow him to. In Daniel chapter 4, we come now in verse 1. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God has wrought toward me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. So Nebuchadnezzar wants us to understand something about God's wonders, something about his kingdom, the king's dominion, and the fact that his dominion is from generation to generation. We talk about the sovereignty of God. How long does the sovereignty of God last? You know, we talk about kings. We've had the Queen of England lost her husband. He was 99 years, the longest spouse of any. He lived 70-some years as the spouse of the queen, the longest of any. But kings, whether kings, queens, princes, dukes, their time ends. When does the time end for God and his sovereignty? He says it's an everlasting dominion. It goes from generation to generation to generation. So these principles prove true back in the times of Daniel, all the way up to our time as well. He continues a sovereign over his realm, the earth. Well, Daniel interprets the king's dream. The king has a dream in chapter 4 and verse 24. And then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and he rose up in haste, and he spoke and said to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound? Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Excuse me. I'm on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. 4:24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times, or 7 years, shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure to thee. After that you shall have known that the heavens rule. Let the heavens rule. So we see, first of all, in verse 25, again, in this example that we're going to work through, that God is sovereign over sickness. God is sovereign over sickness. Because whatever was produced upon this great king, who was a brilliant man, he was brought to a state in which he left his castle and went out into the fields with the animals and ate grass. So something passed over him in his own mind that God put upon him. So God is sovereign, sovereign over that kind of sickness, this madness that was given to him. And the purpose of this sovereign rule over Nebuchadnezzar's sickness was to humble him, was to humble him. So we see this fairly consistent throughout all of the scripture as far as why there is death and disease, why God, as we understand him to be sovereign over these matters, what is one of the grand overarching purposes for these things that he brings upon the earth? It is to humble the pride of man. And that's what it was for Nebuchadnezzar. And what's interesting also, in the midst of this sovereignty, we see the fullness of this sovereignty in that God also predicts these things. He predicted what would happen to Nebuchadnezzar. He predicted how long it would happen to Nebuchadnezzar. And he predicted that his kingdom would still remain to him and that he would be brought back from this event as well. So it's a comforting thing to know that God is not only sovereign over sickness, but he's sovereign over the return from sickness as well and the bringing us back as well. He's sovereign over all those matters, which is what gives the saints the greatest of comforts in all of these matters. Well, and what's the lesson for Nebuchadnezzar in all these things? Well, it's the same lesson, I think, that God gives in general because of these kinds of scourges that come upon us. Verse 27, "Wherefore, O king, let your counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off your sins by righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of your tranquility." Daniel, in the midst of giving the interpretation of the dream and prophetically stating what's going to happen, says, "My counsel to you is to repent. Turn away from your sins and begin doing righteousness." Begin doing righteousness. And this is the general lesson that God gives, and that God gives to the world. God gives also to the church. In all these matters, God gives to us personally when we fall prey to sickness, which he has ordained. It is usually a time, it's a good time of self-introspection and to consider our own ways before the Lord when we feel our mortality, when we feel sick, when we feel like, as we state sometimes, I think I'm going to die with this. We say that perhaps with a bit of exaggeration at times, but we actually sense that in ourselves. We feel that in ourselves. Well, God humbles the pride of man. I had a letter recently that I was answering somebody's question about some biblical matters, and one of the things they had asked about was how could God be sovereign if man himself could think that he is God? Is God then not really sovereign over their thoughts? Well, the answer is that man has fallen away from God as far as his thinking, and that man does indeed think himself to be God. I mean, that was the issue in the garden. You will be as gods. Eve took that bait. Adam followed in it as well. Man thinks that he could rule the world better than God, but man, because of that, brings about all kinds of policies that are very wild policies because he has no trust in the Noahic covenant that God will continue this earth despite the fact of these things coming upon us. The earth is going to remain with seed time and harvest until the end of the world. Well, the very first sibling, Cain took it upon himself to be God because he murdered his brother. He took the prerogative that only God has, which is to give life and to take life. In Noah's day, the arrogance was so great that the scripture says that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. That's how arrogant he was. That's how much he thought himself to be God. At the Tower of Babel, men believed they could do anything. I believe they thought that they could avoid a future judgment. If the world had been flooded, then we'll build something high enough to which he can't reach us at that point. Man is the highest creation of God. He is fearfully and wonderfully made. But in his lost estate, that causes him to be arrogant and full of pride because he sees his own creation. He sees the amount of things that he can know and understand and work out in his own mind. But he gets proud of that and arrogant on account of it because he has not been humbled yet. And so that when we see God sovereignly bringing upon the earth pandemics or anything else, it really is the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God that ought to lead men to repentance. Because if God were to leave all of us in our native arrogance and pride, we would surely be lost and none of us would know him. Turn to Psalm 82. Psalm 82 talks about the rulers of this world. man is made in God's image, and part of the image of God is that God rules, and so men rule too. And this puffs men up. Men are made proud because of the fact that they are given positions of rule. But Psalm 82:1 says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty, and he judges among the gods, or the rulers. And then Psalm 82:6, I have said, you are gods, you are rulers, and all of you are children of the Most High, or the offspring of God, his creation. But you will die like men, and you will fall like one of the princes. So, because of the fact that we are created in the image of God and we are wonderfully made in our lost estate, it causes pride and arrogance, and God in his grace and love to the world brings about these consequences of the fall. In order for us to feel our mortality and to know him and to be humbled before him, that's what it ought to lead us to. Remember the story of Sennacherib. Sennacherib boasted strongly against the Lord. And I'll tell you, I do not have a watch. So if somebody will tell me when I'm about 10 minutes out, that will help me. So I don't keep you beyond 10 minutes and 5 minutes out. Sennacherib boasted against the Lord. Why are you trusting? Hezekiah says to trust in the Lord. Don't trust in the Lord. I've defeated all the other gods. This God is no better than the other gods. I'll defeat him too. Don't trust in those things. And of course, we know that the answer to that was 186,000 men who died in a night when the angel of the Lord came through and destroyed them. Because God purposefully humbles the pride of man. It is to create a fear of God, a proper reverence for God. This is what it should do in the church, certainly. Any of these events should bring about in the church a greater reverence for God when we see these things happening upon the earth. When Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead, one after the other one, the effect of that, it says, in the church is that it brought about a greater fear in the church. And in the community, it said that because of that, the others didn't dare join the church. In other words, they saw it was a serious matter to be a part of a church that worshiped this great God, because there are consequences to our actions. And James tells us not to presume anything upon God. So he says we should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. So what Nebuchadnezzar learned concerning sickness and the sovereignty of God. Go back to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. His own sickness, which he was brought out of. He was up boasting about what he had done. In verse 30, the king spoke and said, is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of my might and my power, the honor of my majesty? And there's the pride of man. And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The king is departed, and you will be driven from men, and your dwelling will be the beasts of the field. So there is the humbling of the pride of man that God does. And for him, it was by some sort of mental illness or madness that was given to him. So the same hour, verse 33, it was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. But verse 34, here's the lessons that he learned when God brought him back. At the end of the days, the end of the prophesied 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And he says, I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, kingdom from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. This is one of the lessons that God would teach us, and that Nebuchadnezzar was taught, that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. What does that mean? Does that mean that God doesn't care anything about his creation? No, it doesn't mean that. But this is King Nebuchadnezzar talking. What the king is saying is that there is no respect of persons with God. And that is affirmed time and again in the scripture. Disease is no respecter of persons, is it? We can't say that disease only hits the bad guys and not the good guys. that disease only hits the poor and not the rich, because disease is no respecter of persons, because the consequence of the fall, which is God's own purpose and counsel, which he brings upon the earth sovereignly, is with no respecter of persons. Diseases come to kings, just like Nebuchadnezzar, just as much to commoners. Disease comes to the rich, and it doesn't matter how much health care they have or how much access they have to that health care or how good their doctors are, they can die of the disease because God can bring it upon them. To the weak or to the strong, we might think, well, that's going to kill that guy. You know, he just got COVID. He's 90-some years old. He's gone. He lives through it. Then somebody else who is apparently healthy dies from it. And at times, individually, there is no rhyme or reason to us, but what the scripture is saying is God is no respecter of persons. You have no edge on God. We try to make a hedge against God, and sometimes there is an overkill in these matters, that we try so hard to keep ourselves alive with in extreme ways. It's good to be healthy. It's good to eat healthy. It's good to exercise. But some people make that their idol, as it were, that they're going to somehow put a hedge against God's hour in which he has for them to leave this earth. No, disease comes to men regardless of their person. None of us are so special that we are immune to the general judgment that is upon the earth. Now, the Christian is very special to his God. We know that we have this love relationship. He has set his love upon us. And that's why we walk in confidence, believing in the sovereignty of God, believing in the providence of God. You know, and I know, you know, I'd be driving down the highways, and I've lived in cities all my life. It's the providence of God that I'm still alive, because lots of people die on the highways every day, right? I traveled back and forth when I was courting Tara. I was back and forth on the highway to Atlanta and back over and over again, and thought many times to myself, you know, the Lord can take me anytime he wants, because that is his prerogative. It is the prerogative of God. But because of that, that doesn't make me scared of God. And when the pandemic comes, or when a new thing hits us, whether it's an H1N1, H2N2, whether it's COVID, whatever it is, therefore, I can trust in the sovereignty of God. I know he brought it. I know he can bring me completely through it. I know he can take me with it. I use the normal precautions that we should use as wise human beings, but I have a sense of peace and serenity in knowing the sovereignty of God. He is ruling over this thing. So, you know, Psalm 91:1 says, we dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. So we dwell in the shadow of perfect sovereignty. Perfect sovereignty. There is rest there. There is peace there. Nebuchadnezzar goes on to say, not only are the earth, the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, he says, and he doeth according to the will of his army in heaven. God's will is supreme. God's will is holy. God's will is just and pure. His will supersedes our will. Do we understand that? His will supersedes our will. Pilate willed to release the Lord Jesus Christ, and he couldn't do it. The Sanhedrin willed to take Jesus, but not on the feast day, and they took him on the feast day. The chief priests willed Judas to take Jesus, but when Judas came with the men and said, who do you want? Jesus, and he said, I am. They all fell backwards on the ground. Now, he was taken, but only because he wanted to be taken, because he was purposed to be taken. He showed by the fact that they all fell backwards that it didn't matter how many people he brought with him to take him. He could take them all away. other disciples would have been arrested, Peter, one of them, for chopping off the guy's ear. But Christ said, if you come for me, let these go. And it says that the scripture might be fulfilled that I haven't lost any of them. They willed. They would have willed at that point to take Peter and perhaps the others, but they couldn't do it. Simon willed to die with Jesus, but he didn't. He denied Jesus at that point. And the chief priests willed that the sign that was placed over the head of Jesus should read, he said he was the king of the Jews. But their will was denied, and it said, he is the king of the Jews. They willed to take his life, but Pilate was astonished to see how soon he had died, because Christ said, no man takes my life, I give it up. And he did when he said it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. They willed to seal the stone and to keep it secure, but he arose. So he does according to his will in the army of heaven. Do you see that? Do you see that God's will supersedes the will of man? Man makes his plans and God accomplishes his plans. And then Nebuchadnezzar also said, and nobody can stay his hand. Who can hold back the hand that flung the stars into existence? Who can hold back the hand that healed men by the thousands? And he still heals us of all our diseases. If ever you are healed of a disease, if ever you come back from a sickness, it is because of the sovereign will and purpose of God and because of his mighty hand. Who can hold back the hand that stretches out in compassion and saves and pardons sins? We were not seeking God. God sought us out. None can say, Nebuchadnezzar said, what are you doing? We say that to our children quite often, actually. What are you doing? You know, you're not supposed to be doing that. And they're supposed to listen because we're their authority. And a pastor or elders may say to a member, what are you doing here? That's not the way that a member should act. And a magistrate will say, what are you doing stealing that car? You can't do that. Because we understand that we say that all the time. What are you doing? Because there are authorities set up. But nobody can say to God, what are you doing? Why not? Because he is the highest authority, because of his sovereignty, of his sovereign rule. He possesses the highest authority without control. You can't say, what are you doing? We are the clay, and he is the potter, Paul says in Romans chapter 9, and he will do as he wills. He will do as he wills. So we need to make sure that we confess what Nebuchadnezzar confessed, and we need to come to the conclusion that he came to after he saw God doing these things. And it says in verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned to me. And this is the only time when we have proper reason and reasoning, is when we know and see the sovereignty of God. That's when our reason returns to us. Let your reason return to you. Put away the madness of pride and arrogance. God establishes the humble. What is left to do? Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he can abase. What is left to do? What is left to do is to praise and extol the God who is sovereign over all these matters. His works are truth, and his ways are judgment, that is, his decisions. Whatever he decides to do, it's right, and it is truth. And therefore, as we think about the COVID, not only the COVID itself, but all the ramifications of it and what we have had to experience in it, his ways are truth. His works are truth. His ways are judgment. And those who are walk in pride, he can abase. You know, we can get proud, but he can bring us low. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion. So that we should understand that this idea, this teaching in the scripture that God is sovereign, did not end with Daniel, but it comes up to our day. And I was reading through the book of Lamentations the other day and noted the words in the very first verse, How does the city sit solitary? How quiet the city is. This was after the judgment of God upon Jerusalem. I think about the early days of this. The highways were quiet, weren't they? Stores were quiet. Everything was quiet. Lamentations 3:28, he sitteth alone, he keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon himself. One of the great lessons we can learn about this sovereign God is in the midst of all these things is that he can make everything quiet. The world runs and runs and runs to all of its things that are so important to it. All of our concerts and all of our NBA games and NFL games and MLB games and all these things that are so important to us. And God can shut all of them down with a microorganism and with the fear of man and with whatever else he chooses to use. Because if anything, throughout all of this, the sovereignty of God in the midst of this thing should teach us to quiet ourselves before God and to do what was said in 1 Kings 8:37, what prayer or supplication should be made by man or all the people of Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. It should cause us to know the plague of our own heart and to reach out to God in prayer that God would forgive us, that God would return us to himself and to that first love that we had in him. So hopefully these are lessons that we will learn from God's purposing these things. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for this lesson from the life of King Nebuchadnezzar and this work that you did upon him. And we pray that you would grant to us a quiet rest in you, O Lord, in all these matters. We confess that we have not always been quiet, Lord, and we have been stirred up and all kinds of things have happened to us. We pray that you would again renew us to a right understanding of your sovereignty and our proper response to it. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.